Well, it's good to be reminded of a lot of different things that we are as Christians. One of the things, of course, we've been looking at is priests. And among the priests, we know that there was a high priest that served a particular role. As we study this topic, then, I think one of the best things to remember, both to begin and also to end any topic and any discussion, it deals with the high priest. Of course, with the priests of the old, there were the regular priests, and then there was the high priest, who of course was a regular priest as well, in a sense, but there were certain things reserved for that high priest. And likewise today, we as Christians are priests, and Christ is a priest among us, but yet he is also a priest above us. He is our high priest. And so this morning, as we begin talking, this will be probably the last major topic of this discussion, Christ, Jesus Christ as our high priest. I'm going to begin in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, and I would ask you to turn there as well. In a sense, this is where we're going to begin, and this is where we're going to end later as well. As we begin talking about Christ as high priest, we're going to start here, and when we get ready to end, either probably next week at some point, we will end here too. Hebrews chapter 8, let's read the first 6 verses. I'll go ahead and read here. I'll have others read along the way. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. It seems to me that these few verses here at the beginning of the 8th chapter of Hebrews is a transition. In the previous few chapters, in the previous several verses, he's been making a point about Christ being the high priest. And that's why he's summarizing it here, basically in verse 1. This is the main point of the things we're saying, that we have this high priest. We have Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Now, the transition also later in this group of verses, we see verse 6, for instance, now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is mediator of a better covenant established on better promises. So the talk soon will move to the covenant and the fact that the new covenant is a better covenant established on better promises, but also Christ himself is a high priest, a better high priest than Aaron. And that's what we have here. And part of the reason he's a better high priest is because he is at the right hand of the throne of heaven. He is literally there. He is a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle. What was the tabernacle that was erected by man. What is a tabernacle that's erected by God. And that's one of the main ideas and differences here. Okay? We see in verse 4 that if it were just about a priesthood that was established on the earth, Christ was not actually qualified to be a priest according to that, because you were a priest after the order of Aaron. But Christ was not of that lineage. He was of the tribe of Judah. But he was a priest after Melchizedek. After that order, he did not have the... He did not come from the earthly lineage. His lineage was based in heaven. So that's kind of where we are here. And again, we're going to come back and talk about this later as well. I'll just pause. Does anybody have any comments they'd like to make about these few verses here? You'll notice as I put on the overhead, I've just put one sentence kind of about some of these. Some of these are fairly easy to summarize, and some of them I've just selected one small piece of it, but I see here that he's seated at the right hand of God. We're going to find this also. I'm going to go back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, We're going to go through the book of Hebrews, hitting a few select passages. I've got a few of those that we'll talk about this morning up on the board. But here in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Before anybody reads this, I might just mention, you may have never read this before from the perspective of a priest. I don't know that I had. This verses 1 to 3 doesn't talk at all about Christ's priesthood in particular. But we've seen from chapter 8 that Paul has been making the point that Christ is our high priest. So that's a well-established point that he's made several places between chapter 1 and chapter 8. So as we go through and read this morning, I'd like for us to think about it from a priestly perspective as well. Could I have someone read verses 1 to 3? Thanks. I'll try to remember some of those phrases from the NIV and the way it expressed it. I may come back to you and ask you to remind us what that said. Just picking up with this, and again, thinking of it in terms of priests for a moment. And I'm going to be reading some from the New King James, since that's what I have in front of me. We'll remember the NIV version as well. But God has spoken in times past by the prophets. Now, in this passage, he doesn't say he's spoken to them by the priests. But do we realize from other passages that God used the priests to speak to the people? I think the way that may be different, though, is that he inspired prophets. He spoke, so as the prophets spoke, they sometimes brought a new message. Yes, at times they brought a message that the people already knew, but at times God told them a new message. They spoke by inspiration. The priests did not I don't think the priests were necessarily inspired. The priests did not bring a new message to the people, but they, if you remember from Ben's class, Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, had talked about his desire to know the Word of God and to search it, to study it, and to teach it to others. That really epitomizes what a priest should have been. A high priest should have always been of a heart to know the Scripture as well as possible, to search it out, and to teach others too. And from that perspective, God spoke to the people through the priests as well, as they studied, as they searched the Scripture, and they expounded upon what God had already said. So while this doesn't address specifically the priest, I think we can say that God did speak through the priests as well. But again, the difference probably is the prophets were inspired and may have brought a different message. The priests just spoke the message that was already given. In a sense, do we continue to expound upon God's Word today? I'm not going to try to, well, I mean, I'll just use the phrase teachers. I mean, we've got elders, we've got evangelists, and we've got all of us. And as we come up, as we teach from the podium, or wherever we teach, we have a responsibility to expand and expound. I should use the word expound rather than expand. We're not trying to expand God's Word, but we're trying to teach what it does say. Again, we're not inspired, but we share that as well. Continuing on, verse 2, in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son. Now he's appointed him heir over all things, by whom he made the worlds. Not going to do too much on those two descriptions of Christ, but we go on to say, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Karen, if you will, what was the first part of verse 3 once again? The radiance of God's glory. The New King James also mentions the idea of the brightness of His glory. Do you remember back early in this course of discussion, we talked about the garments of the priests. They were to be dressed in certain types of garments, and what was the reason for that? To show the glory and the beauty. Were they trying to show glory and beauty just in their own garment, or of themselves, or was the glory and beauty to be of God? The glory and the beauty reflected God. And here we see Christ is the brightness of His glory. So basically keying off the idea of glory. We see here, I've got the express image of His person. I like how, from what I've understood about an image is both a representation and also a likeness. So when you see an image or you think about Christ being the image of God. Does he represent God? Is he a representation of God? Yes. Is he also in the likeness? Or the word I was actually looking for was manifestation. Christ manifested God as well. The word image is both representation and manifestation. What was your phrase again, Karen, from the NIV?
The exact representation.
The exact representation. When we think about the express, I was going to use the word exact in the sense that it is an exact representation of God. Christ, there is no feature of God that Christ does not display as well. He is the express image, the exact representation of God. Upholding all things by the word of his power. Again, considering him to be the high priest in this sense. When he by himself had purged our sins. You know, this is the first one that we could make a direct connection to the priest, being purging, who by himself purged our sins. Now, when the priests of old, they offered sacrifices. Did the priests themselves purge our sins? No. The sacrifice and the blood of the Lamb was what was purging the sin. Of course, it was Christ's blood that ultimately purged as well. But what we know is here is Christ by himself purged our sin. You see, not only did he offer the sacrifice, but he was the sacrifice. He himself purged our sin. And now where is he? And now he is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The high priest himself, as he went into the most holy place to offer sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, he was there as in the place that represented heaven. But Christ has gone to heaven itself. So these are some things that we see that help to establish and to set some groundwork in terms of Christ as high priest. Again, in verses 1 to 3, the words high priest are not mentioned here, but I believe we can use this idea and the things that are mentioned to help set the groundwork. Comments, thoughts, questions on these verses.
That image, we were talking about the image of God, that comes from a Greek word that would be pronounced character. So the more we go, it's the word character.
Right. You probably got your handy-dandy that you can pull it up immediately as we talk about it, can't you? Exactly. Appreciate it. Any other ideas or thoughts? Eddie first and then Bob for a second.
I think go ahead. Dwayne answers my question. You know, I know because the Bible describes God having hands and arms and all the different features that we have. And I always thought, in my mind, I always thought that was just to help us to kind of, I guess, put it in terms that we can understand. But I know that I think there's some people that take this verse in conjunction with all those things I mentioned, when it says the expressed image of his person, and they try to say that God has a body kind of like we do. What do you say to that?
God is a spirit. When we enter heaven, we will have a spiritual body. There is nothing to indicate that we literally will have arms and hands in heaven. When we are of the image of God, I don't know that that necessarily means fingers. But these are expressions that are used. So I guess I'm certainly not going to say that God for sure doesn't have arms or hands or fingers. But in general, a spirit, our spirit does not have those things. Our body is what has those things. And I think that would continue in heaven itself. If anybody wants to get into that discussion and have any other comment, feel free.
Well, we know he doesn't have physical body, but it's right. A spirit. And so those terms are used, so we who have fingers and toes and a body, we get to understand just a little bit of his character. That's what really counts, his character, his nature.
Right.
And that's what we'll have when we get in heaven. We'll have character, nature, but it'll always be spiritual, no physical whatsoever.
Right. Eddie?
Philippians 2 and 6 says, being in the form of God, do not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Christ is equal with God.
Right. the express image in all ways. Anything else on these first three verses? You can always come back to it at any time too. Let's go ahead and go on to another passage here, and that is Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to go down to verse 17, and in a moment we'll come back and pick up beginning in verse 12. Going to verse 17, Clayton, if you're at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, would you read those for us, please?
Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted.
All right. So I came on down to verse 17 to get the actual passage that speaks about him being a faithful high priest. But notice the beginning of the verse speaks of, in all things he had to be made like his brethren. Let's go back to verse 12, verse 10. I want to go back to verse 10 to get the real idea about being made like his brethren. I want to read a little bit here. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For what reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Okay? So I really appreciate here the idea. Earlier I had said that we are all priests, and Christ is a priest as well. He came to be made like us. And he is just like us in many senses, or was at least just like us. But he also, we see, is above us. So going back, it was fitting for him to be made, it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the captain of our salvation. What happened up here anyway?
Power cord on the computer. You need power cord.
Okay. The cord is plugged in back there.
It might be kicked out underneath or something.
Okay. Well, I'm not going to worry about it. It's not going to hurt anything just to sit up here like this, is it? Is it distracting to you? Other than there's kind of a blue... there. That's what's distracting. It's a blue light at the moment. I guess the passages might be helpful, but... I knew something had happened. I knew something was a different shade. Something looked strange up here. I tried to get it to come back up. But anyway, so I really appreciate the idea that Christ was came to bring all of us, bring all of his brethren, to be the captain of our salvation. Both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. Okay? So Christ is one with us, that he can call us brethren as well. I'm going to go ahead and read briefly through the rest of this. Verse 12, I will declare his name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. So here's another major advantage. Just as we have partaken of flesh and blood, Christ partook of flesh and blood. And one of the main reasons is to be made like us and to be the captain of our salvation. Another main reason brought out in verse 14 is that so he would have power over death. He would destroy death. Okay? Release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. So as we get back to verse 17, we have a little bit more of a picture of that then. Therefore, in all things, he has to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For the moment there, we might talk about the merciful and faithful aspect of this. He was merciful. Or is mercy. His mercy is shown by the fact that while he was equal with God, he was willing to come down here. He was willing to be made like us. That, in a sense, is mercy. Of course, he's also then, by enduring what we endured, by being tempted as we've been tempted, did that increase his capacity for mercy? In a way, I believe we could say that. It certainly increased his capacity to relate to us as humans, I believe, to be partakers of flesh and blood as well. He showed his faithfulness. He showed that he was able to begin and go all the way through and at the end also not be guilty of sin. He was faithful all the way through. So his mercy, his faithfulness is shown in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. You know, I might briefly just mention the idea of propitiation. According to the Greeks, of course, and probably people of that time that weren't Christians, the idea was that they had to do something to appease the gods. The gods might be upset with them for various reasons. And so the people, and these would be, again, I'm talking about those who were under Greek and Roman mythology and the service of Greek and Roman gods, they did certain things to appease God. Their gods, I should say. God himself does not have that nature. God himself, his goodness isn't a matter of being appeased from other people. That was kind of the propitiation that man tried to portray and convey to God. But God's propitiation toward us is sending Christ, and our sins are removed. Our sins are covered. Our sins are forgiven through the sacrifice of Christ. Through the giving of his life. So that's kind of the idea of propitiation. It's kind of the idea of the way propitiation had been used at one time, but certainly not in a biblical sense. That in the biblical sense, it's Christ, through his sacrifice and his mercy, forgiving our sin. Comments, thoughts about anything here in chapter 2 that we've discussed? Let's continue. As I briefly mentioned a couple of things in chapter 3, as I look at the beginning of chapter 3 and the end of chapter 4, they kind of are bookend ideas about Christ being high priest. For instance, in verse 1, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ." Here, the high priest piece of this is mentioned. Over at the end of chapter 4, the high priest, Christ is our high priest, is mentioned. And throughout here, then, we are establishing the idea of how faithful he was. You see in verse 2, I mean, we are considering. Verse 1 asks us to consider Christ as the apostle and the high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. God himself had appointed Jesus a mission to partake in. And Christ was faithful to this. Again, from the beginning to the end, he had done what his Father had asked. Okay? The comparison is made here about Moses. This one had counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony to those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So a brief idea there of the comparison. Yes, Moses was faithful. We see in verse 5, Moses was faithful in all that he did, but yet he was faithful as a servant. The house was not his. The people were not his. He was asked to lead them, but they were not of his creation, and they were not his literal people, if you will. But Christ built the house. Christ built everything, including all of us as we are created and born alive. He is a son over his own house, whose house we are if we do what? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. You see, I believe that the idea of faithfulness is brought out several times in this group of verses. The idea of faithfulness here, holding fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Jesus did so, and we are encouraged to do so. You know, the next few verses talk about being faithful. I'm going to skip on down to verse 14. Verse 14, still of chapter 3. "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." When we become a Christian, are we made partakers of Christ? in some sense, yes. But truly, the true essence and the true fullness of being a partaker of Christ will happen when we also have been faithful all the way through to death. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. You'll notice the next few verses as we go into chapter 4 talk about the idea of rest. The rest of the Old Testament, and when I say rest here, we're talking about not the rest of something, but the rest in terms of sleep or resting somewhere. The rest that was promised to the people of old was the promised land. They were looking to enter the promised land. Were they faithful? The answer is no. They were not faithful. They fell because of unbelief. They didn't believe that God would help them as they saw the giants of the land. As they fell then because of unbelief, we are of course encouraged throughout this group of verses in chapter 4. We have an even greater rest that we're preparing for. Yes, it's compared to the idea of the promised land. Their promised land was Canaan. Our promised land is heaven. We have an example before us of a great high priest who was faithful to the end. He was faithful in the beginning. He was faithful throughout temptation. And he was appointed by his Father to do something. We've been appointed by God. We have agreed and we have become his children. We want to be partakers of that same rest. Except when I say the same, we're talking about the rest that we have in heaven. So to me, all of this, chapter 3 and chapter 4, could be tied together. And then we get to the end of chapter 4. To me, one of the most outstanding, if not the most outstanding, passage dealing with Christ and being high priest. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now this great high priest, I'm going to go down to verse 13 or verse 15 and talk about that a little bit. This high priest was tempted in all points like we are. He was human, and as a human, he had human weaknesses too then. As God's son, also he had great spiritual strength. And in this case, his spiritual strength always won out over his physical weakness. But in terms of being tempted, we know he was tempted just as we are. He became tired. He became hungry. He became thirsty. He was tempted, and yet he resisted. He felt pain. He felt love. He felt rejection. He felt sorrow. He felt fear. Fear in terms of right as he was ready to be taken, to be crucified. He endured poverty. His friends forsook him. The ones that he counted on the most, his apostles, where did they stand? He needed them most. What happened even on the cross? What did he say? My God, what? Did he feel forsaken by God himself? Christ was tempted in all points as we are. But yet from the beginning of his ministry to the end of his ministry, he was faithful. And so that's what we're seeing then in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. This idea was mentioned a couple of times before in this passage. But to me, whether we're talking about someone who is new to the faith, early in the faith, and maybe being tempted to fall away, what do we need to do? Hold fast to the confession that we have made. Not only in the early years of our Christian life, but also in the middle years, in the latter years of our life, all the way through, we will be tempted also. No matter how strong we are, the temptation will be there, and we can at any time fall. But we have a great high priest, verse 15, who can sympathize with our weakness, And he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And therefore, because of that, we can come. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He came down here to be the captain of the salvation to all of his brethren and sisters. By enduring what he did, it allows us to be able to come boldly to his throne, to find mercy, to obtain mercy and grace when we need it the most. Ideas, comments, thoughts, questions from chapter 3, verse 1 through the end of the chapter 4. Any of those?
There really seems to be an emphasis on being faithful here. And recently I was listening to a story about a young lady that was really an inspiration to her family and to her friends and whatever. But anyway, she got involved in drugs and all kinds of things and really went down a bad road, and she eventually died. And one of the family members' explanation of this said that, well, it didn't have anything to do with her being unfaithful or being bad. It was like, well, God decided to just take her because, you know, she was heading down a bad road and he didn't want her to suffer anymore with her drug addiction, et cetera, and so on. So God just took her. And now she's in heaven. I mean, the idea was is now she's in heaven with God because God had mercy on her and took her out of this awful mess that she was in. And I don't think that's the message that we get out of the Bible. I think the message is you have to be faithful until you die.
Of course, we fall short, and we may not be faithful at different stages of our life, but certainly we need to repent, and we need to come back. I mean, it's best if we are able to be faithful from day one to the last day, but certainly there is hope for those also who fall short as long as they repent and come back before that last day for them. Other comments, thoughts? Let's begin with chapter 5. To me, the first 10 verses or the first 11 verses also deal with Christ as a high priest. Let's go ahead. Go ahead, if you will. Someone read all 10 of those verses and we'll discuss until time allows. Mike, would you read those 10 verses, please? Okay, thanks. So as we see in the beginning part of this, in the first four verses, I believe we're talking here about the high priest as it had been known for many years. We're not necessarily talking about Christ himself here. Yes, we're establishing a point that Christ that's going to be used as we get into Christ. But we see here, verse 1, every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. You know, this is one of the passages we had used earlier in this series of lessons, and that is that priests deal with things pertaining to God. They represent God to the people. and in many ways they represent the people, to God as well. But they're appointed by men and for men in things pertaining to God. That, verse 2, they can certainly have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray because they themselves are subject to weakness. Of course, we know that on the day of Day of Atonement, it was totally escaping me for a moment. The Day of Atonement, they offered a sacrifice first for themselves and then for the people as well. The priests of old, the high priest also, could sin. And therefore they had, and not only could sin, but did sin. And therefore they certainly understood those who also sinned. Verse 3, because of this he is required as for the people, so also as for himself, to offer sacrifices for sin. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he was called by God, just as Aaron was. Okay? A high priest does not, the high priest under the old law did not just appoint himself. He wasn't actually also just appointed by the people. But there was a way that God had established. He established Aaron to be the first priest, and then after him, the high priest lineage was passed on through Aaron and also the lineage of priests themselves. You know, we'll continue this more next week. We'll get into some of the aspects of Christ in the latter half part of this. Any comments or thoughts that any of you may have, whether it's from chapter 5 here or the value overall of Christ as our high priest, any comment about any of this? I think sometimes this is one that we may lose a little sight of. I think we all very much remember that Christ is the Son of God. And we all often emphasize Him being the Son. And I think that there is great value to that. Not at all saying anything negative about that. But now, I mean, just I'm going to say one or two things here at the end of class to see what you would think of this. When did Christ become a priest? Was He a priest during His ministry? Or was He a priest only after He had offered this sacrifice? To me, and we can pick this up next week too, but Christ became a priest after He had offered the sacrifice of Himself. And after He offered the sacrifice of Himself, where did he go shortly after that? He ascended back to heaven to be seated at the right hand of God. And if you remember, both in Hebrews as it began, in Hebrews chapter 1, and also in Hebrews chapter 8, two times we've read this morning about Him being seated at the right hand of God. Christ today is very much our high priest in a very spiritual sense. As we are priests, Christ's sacrifice still upholds us. It still forgives our sin and saves people. And Christ continues as our high priest as He is at the right hand of God. Any last minute comment as we ring the bell? Next